From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Fasten your seat belts. Let's try that again. Fasten your seat belts. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program here on Open Line Wednesday, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program with the assistance of Vanessa Sanchez. Matt Gubensky screening your phone calls. And Ace McKay, well, Ace McKay is doing something else. So my guess is probably Michael McCall is handling social media right now. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window. And it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And we're live today. We didn't plan to be live today, but we are live today. Because Father Mitch was supposed to be winging his way to Israel at the moment. But there's a North American potentate that's bumping around the Middle East that has got all the airports in Israel shut down.
Well, that's one possible theory, but the issue was that all the airlines said they would not land in Tel Aviv, and so we just couldn't leave. I was planning to go do a documentary about God the Father in the text of the Gospels. And we got a call Saturday saying that all the flights are canceled. No one will land. So I came home.
So you got a call Saturday,
yeah,
saying that none of the flights will land. But you don't see fit to call me until 10 o'clock this morning.
Right.
Okay. Just making sure now I know where I stand.
Yes.
Okay. Do you have some emails over there?
You weren't going. Yes. Francisco asks if it is valid to adore the Holy Blessed Sacrament online. Yeah, well, certainly.
Better be.
Yeah.
Because we're doing it.
Yeah, we and a number of other Catholic organizations make the Eucharist available online. Now,
not just exactly the same, though, is it?
It's not quite the same, but for those who cannot get to an adoration chapel for a variety of reasons, this is a good thing. When I've been in remote places where I couldn't get to the Blessed Sacrament chapel, I believe it's EWTN Polska, has a 24-hour camera in the Blessed Sacrament chapel at Niepokalanów, which is the original monastery founded by St. Maximilian Kolbe. They have a beautiful monstrance shaped like the Blessed Mother, and she, in her arms, she holds the Blessed Sacrament. Now, if it is simply a video of the Blessed Sacrament, that does not apply. It's parallel to receiving the papal blessing. So, for instance, for those who were waiting and watching when Pope Leo XIV came out and gave his first blessing as Pope, which included a plenary indulgence, excuse me, everybody watching received it, and they made that announcement. But if you saw the videotape of it, no. Why not? Because a videotape machine does not bestow a blessing. It's the actual person of the Pope, who, as you watch live. So that's the principle, and it's a good principle. And the same principle applies to adoration. If it's a video of something that was done, no, it's not there. But if it's live and you're observing from a few thousand miles away, it's still something good.
And if anybody wanted to check that out, if you just go to EWTN.com, click on Catholicism at the top of the page, and one of the options under Catholicism will be adoration. And it'll give you the option of looking at the monstrance here at the Chapel of Our Lady of the Angels on campus here in Irondale. There's also live adoration from the convent in Tyburn in the UK, and then the beautiful monstrance that you described in Poland is available also right there at EWTN.com.
100%. Also, Kenneth asks, can you go into detail on why fish is not considered meat in the language of the church when it comes to abstaining for meat on Fridays? Yes, fish is a good source of protein, but for the most part, it, and I can't give you details, but it, you know, it's not nearly so satisfying as meat because most fish does not have very much fat. And so it doesn't stay with a person. It burns as something that is less fat and higher protein content, lean protein. It burns off more quickly, and people still feel a little bit more hungry after eating fish than they do after a steak. And that's the general principle.
So what about this notion that is kicked around from time to time that the Vatican was simply trying to benefit the fishermen in days gone by?
I don't.
You've heard it.
I've heard it. It's so dopey. I don't even pay attention to it. It's just too dopey. You know, if the Vatican had, you know, lots of shares in the fish and no, that's not at all. Also, and those of us who are a bit older can remember the days when fresh fish was fairly rare in the stores. If you had fish, it was canned salmon. So my mom would sometimes make salmon patties. Maybe
after
frozen.
You pick the bones out of it, when you take it out of the
That's
can,
right.
That was a 20-minute process.
Yeah, and other one of my friends who lived in Central Texas. You know, they didn't get fresh fish unless they caught some catfish or something. Otherwise, it was canned sardines and things like that, which they're okay. You know, but it's today it's a little bit different because we have so much fresh fish.
You know, it's interesting because, you know, we have a radio conference every year where we entertain all of the beautiful radio affiliates that work so hard to bring EWTN radio to various areas of the country. And there's a Greek Orthodox gentleman who you know here in the Birmingham area who owns some seafood restaurants.
Yes.
And he's very good to the Catholic community.
Yes.
And he caters a lunch on Friday for us during that event, which is a meatless lunch because it's on Friday. But I always have to tell people when they come in and they're walking in, I said, there's no meat here, but I just got to tell you, this is not very penitential.
Yeah, no, that's one of my favorite restaurants in town. And a friend of mine who lives in the Virgin Islands, when he comes to town, that's where he wants to go. And he lives on an island surrounded by the Atlantic. Yeah. You know, but he that's a good place. So, yeah, and, you know, and I wouldn't find, you know, there's some fish dishes made with lots of cheese and cream sauces, lobster Newberg, that probably wouldn't be very penitential. But the reason people put it in those kind of sauces is because it makes up for the lack of fat. And that's not the idea, you know, that getting some needed protein is good. But, you know, that would be the thing. And then I need a clarification. This is from Linda in Staten Island, New York, which is a place I really like in New York. The first is the washing of the feet. To my way of thinking, the people getting their feet washed at Mass should all be men because they represent the 12 apostles. At Mass, there's at least 4 women. Am I wrong? No.
Hold back. We're going to answer that in just 1 second.
Okay.
We're also going to talk to Dennis in Illinois, Frank in British Columbia, Craig in the great state of Minnesota, Marie in North Dakota, David in Arizona, and we've got plenty of time for your calls, too. One open line at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Great offering from EWTN Publishing. Mother Angelica Talks It Over, Reflections from a Mother's Heart to Yours. This collection of chats weaves scripture, personal anecdotes, and timeless Catholic teachings into deeply engaging stories. Mother Angelica reveals the secret of how to achieve the impossible and miraculous in your life. In a world often clouded by doubt and distractions, Mother Angelica's wisdom remains a beacon of clarity and encouragement for Catholics yearning for renewal, and for non-Catholics, for that matter, yearning for renewal. Let Mother inspire you to embrace God's grace generously and live with unwavering faith and hope in His divine plan. That's Mother Angelica Talks It Over. Reflections from a Mother's Heart to Yours, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Still that one open phone line at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. This Vanessa Sanchez is a slave to the clock, Father. She doesn't care if we have questions to answer. When the break time comes, she's firing the break, and you better be ready. She's a taskmaster is what she is.
Well, she just could have a German clock.
There you go. Anyway, right. You had a question there about the washing of the feet at the Holy Thursday liturgy.
Yes, in the Roman Church, I don't know of any particular rule that now requires it to be men. It did in the past. I think that's been changed. I have to admit, it's been a lot of decades, about 30 years since I've celebrated Holy Thursday in the Roman Church. I always do so in the Maronite Church, and we always have males. But I think it's allowed. And then the second question she had is at the end of Mass with the procession of the Blessed Sacrament, the host was not put into a monstrance, but remained in the ciborium. This bothered me as Jesus wasn't truly exposed. Again, am I wrong? I think that's kind of normal in the Roman Church. Again, we tend to use a monstrance at the parish where I help out in Texas. But, we always use the monstrance for the adoration. But I believe that it is quite common to use the ciborium. So I don't think that's something, because it's not about exposition. It's being with Jesus in the agony in the garden. And that's one of the things typical.
To the phones we go. Dennis is first up today in the great state of Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Dennis, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we
Father,
do for you?
I was wondering if you could elaborate on why the shepherds would break the leg of a lamb, and how long have they been doing that, if so?
Yeah, you know, it's something I've never heard a shepherd say that they do. I've not known a shepherd to do that. I've heard about it, but I've never heard it from a shepherd. So, they've never said that they do that. Now, maybe there's a custom in the Middle East about doing that, but none of the shepherds I know do that. So I'm not sure. Now, I do know this. We see the picture of Christ, you know, with the lost sheep, and it's over his shoulder, and he's holding the legs. I don't know that it's broken. In those pictures are intended to be shown as broken, because again, I'm completely unfamiliar with that kind of custom, and it would I'd want to find out from a shepherd if they actually do that. But and if I see some when I there's some Bedouins that I've known out in the Middle East. If I do, if the planes ever do land again in Tel Aviv, I'll try to find out a little bit more. But this that sign or that picture, a very common icon, is the basis for priests wearing a stole. The stole symbolizes carrying the lost sheep on the shoulder, and that's one of the symbols of the stole. But I don't know about the broken legs.
Thanks, Dennis. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head next to British Columbia. Frank is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Frank, you're on with Father Mitch.
Marhaba, Padre.
Marhabtain.
Salam. Kayf halak.
Nushkar Allah. Mithal daiman.
Easy for you to say.
So what can we do for you, Benglisi?
Father, I have a question about the Eye of Istanbul.
Yes.
So I have a Muslim friend who brought back for me from Turkey, a keychain with the Eye of Istanbul on it.
Yeah.
And you and I both know it has 5,000 years of superstition to ward off the evil
yeah.
eye.
Yeah.
And I'm not a superstitious person. I don't believe in it. And he's a brilliant man. And nevertheless, so I don't think he's superstitious either. Nevertheless, I'm having coffee with him in a few days here, and I would like him to see it on my keyring at least once.
Uh-huh.
Would you please comment on the suitability for a Christian of having such
yeah.
thing?
See, this is a very common symbol. Jewish people and Muslims have these eyes to ward off the evil eye. And it puts it back at the person giving the evil eye. So, for instance, if somebody, it's funny, it drives me crazy sometimes. If you say that you like something at somebody else's house, or you say, oh, what a beautiful child you have, or something along that line, very, nice little compliment. They think that you're putting the evil eye on them. Some do. And that it's because you are envious of that thing. So they use the evil eye to ward off your masterful spiritual powers. This is a superstition that does not belong among Christians at all. And I think if you were to explain, I don't know, is this man a practicing Muslim?
Oh, yes.
Okay, good. And here's something that you can say to him. I know that some Christians may have these, but actually this is, for us, haram. And you can use that word, haram. It's a term for forbidden. And that we may not do that. And you say it, I appreciate your gift very kindly, but if you were to give him a crucifix, do you think that he could wear it? Absolutely not. No way could he wear that. That would be haram to him, and to a Muslim, any practicing Muslim. And you could say this would you can use that as an example. You know, I would not give you a crucifix, which is very precious to me. Not because I don't like you, but because I know this would be contrary to Islam. And, you know, and I appreciate your friendship, but this is also contrary to, you know, our faith. And so we don't do that. But I want to, I never want to insult you, but I also have to be, you know, compliant with what we believe to be the truth. And he said, I know Christians, he might say that, I know Christians are, you know, using it. Yes, they are. And there are Christians who lie, commit adultery, and all kinds of things. That doesn't make it right, you know, and this is why I just was reading today in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that, you know, we can't imitate some of the things that are the superstitions of other religions. And so this would be something prohibited by the Torah and, you know, by our Christian faith. But you, I really like. And for the same reason that I don't give you a crucifix, I also can't wear this. And that's he would get that, I'm sure. I'm sure. All right. Thanks, Frank.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, I grew up in suburban St. Louis, and one of our guys that we hung around with and went fishing with in the summers and went hunting with in the fall was a guy named Tony Thomas.
Yes.
And you got a Tony Thomas on the show tonight, but I don't think it's the same guy.
No. This is the British one, not the St. Louis one.
And he is a big Mariologist, and
yes.
Dude has got like a million relics.
Yes, yes, yes. So we won't be able to go into all the relics, but we have plenty of other things to talk about tonight, and we'll be delighted to have him on.
He's a member of the Pontifical Marian Academy.
Yes. Yes.
As now are our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, almost also a member of that.
Exactly.
And Father Joseph, most recently, and welcomed into that academy. Talk about that just a little bit.
Well, it's this is something that's given us a great honor. And, you know, that it's for those who are teaching well and often about Our Lady. So this will, and, you know, I think they, Tony knows Colin fairly well, but also Father Joseph's great work was became known to them, and they gave them that honor as well.
Awesome. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Craig in the great state of Minnesota, Phil in Pittsburgh, David in Arizona, Kathy in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Next up is Craig in the great state of Minnesota, listening today on the EWTN app. Craig, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, I'm looking for advice Sorry.
Sure. What about?
On how to talk with someone that only gives validity to the words written in red as spoken by Jesus, as they believe no one would dare alter his words in the Bible, mm-hmm. but they have distrust in the rest of the Bible because they believe it's been manipulated to push agendas.
Well, on what basis did they come to that conclusion?
They tend to have a distrust of the church hierarchy and place sure. people in power.
Yeah, here's the thing that I would suggest to that person. The evangelists were martyred for writing what they did. How does that indicate that they were writing in order to manipulate for power?
I think he might think that the changing of languages.
The change, this has nothing to do with changing the languages. You know, they were written in Greek, but, you know, St. Mark was martyred in Alexandria. St. Luke was martyred in Greece. St. Matthew in Syria. And St. John was put in prison. He didn't die, but he was imprisoned. And, you know, they died for writing the Greek manuscripts. And in what way did that give them power? And, you know, one of the things I would add to that, I've actually held in my hands manuscripts that date back 1,850 years. That's the oldest I've actually held in my hands. And this was the Greek manuscript of Luke and John. And there were a few spelling differences, but nothing else was really change it. For instance, there were a couple places where they used you plural instead of you singular. It was still you, but there was a difference in some manuscripts between you singular and you plural. But these are spelling issues that would be copyists' issues. They didn't change, and we look at these ancient manuscripts. Your friend has another level of distrust based on not knowing enough about the ancient manuscripts. And by the way, when we do take a look at the versions, this is a very important distinction. We distinguish between, when we're doing scholarship and scholarly research, we distinguish between the ancient manuscripts which were written in the original language and the versions, which are translations, some of which are very, very old. And we do compare them and try to figure out what they were reading, and it's again slight variations, not of content, but of grammar usually. So I know, for instance, in Genesis 15, where it says he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. In the Greek, they used a passive form. In the Hebrew, an active form of the same verbs. That's it. You know, it's just a translation issue. But there really aren't those difficulties. You can, and if your friend wants to study the ancient languages, he can. You know, nobody stops you from learning the ancient languages, and the ancient manuscripts are now being put online. A lot of them are online. And people of all religions can check it. So he doesn't have any validity for that distrust. I think, this is my suspicion, distrust for other reasons are coloring what he sees rather than actual work. And sure, there are people who get into the church that are not trustworthy, but you know, I don't think that's affected the texts. So I would urge your friend to maybe do some more research on textual criticism and see what's going on. It's a very careful science, and it's to me, it's like when I'm doing it, it's more like working a jigsaw puzzle, taking these little pieces, trying to fit them all together, make the best sense. But this is pretty much what, you know, any one of us in the field does, and all of us can check on each other. So it's not just the hierarchy that's in charge. They're not. This is all public information. You might tell him that, Craig. Does that make sense?
Do that. That makes sense. There's one particular that he says that,
yes,
and Jesus' righteous anger with the money changers,
mm-hmm,
that he believes that he got angry and that therefore he sinned, that they made it righteous anger to try to deny that he sinned.
Well, I don't think the word righteous is in there. That's interpretation. But there is. Does your friend have any children yet?
Yes.
He does. Has he ever correctly gotten angry at one of his children? Because there is a righteous anger that you can and sometimes must show to a child. I'm just using that as one example, because it's about saving their life from, say, running in the street in traffic, especially when they're little, or when I've known parents who, with great anger, kicked children out of their homes because they were bringing very serious, dangerous drugs and giving them to their siblings. They should be angry at that. That's righteous. And they have to give the consequences until they change. That's all. I don't think that that's sinful. And I'll bet if your friend had a child doing that kind of thing, he would be correctly angry for what they do wrong.
God bless you, Craig. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Head next to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Phil is listening on the Amazon Echo today. Phil, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, Phil. What can we do for you?
I just wanted to know, you were talking earlier about that recorded blessings and masses and Eucharistic adoration is not... basically, it's just a videotape. It's not the actual.
Yeah, it's not effective to give the blessing because a machine can't bestow the blessing.
Right. So, what is the value, if there is any value, of watching any of that? I mean, I guess maybe a historical value to see the Pope.
Sure.
First Regina Staley, or you get to hear the mass readings or something like that on a videotape. Or the sermon, from the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
But any other value to it?
Sure, sure. For instance, I watched the Pope coming out on the balcony a number of times. The first time when it happened, but also a number of other times. And there, I was paying attention to a lot of things. For instance, one of the things I noticed as I rewatched it is I saw it the first time, but then wanted to watch what was happening. The cardinals who came onto the other balconies were smiling from ear to ear. They really looked like they were bursting with joy. They had, and I'm observing also his words better. First time you hear it, you can't pay attention. So I was listening to his words again. So that's one thing. But with something like the Mass, if you rewatch the Mass, or I'll listen to people praying the Rosary. It's on tape. I'm not praying with them live, but I'll do that because I pray along with them. And at that point, it's my prayers. This is a difference that we make between ex opere operato, that it happens by the fact of it being done correctly and that the Mass is valid and you're at a valid Mass. But there's also ex opere operantis, that my praying at that time is still beneficial for me, and especially if some of my alternatives would be foolish or even worse, that this is a good alternative to seeing other things. And I can just use this to pray or to see what was said in the sermon. And even though I'm not participating in a live Mass, I can certainly pray the prayers of the Mass. And because of my devotion, there are graces that I can get on the basis of my attentiveness. Whereas during the live Mass, it has grace simply because the Holy Spirit is the one who is acting, and those are, you know, effective by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit.
You can be edified by a great choir.
Yeah.
Does that help, Phil?
Yeah, that helps. Okay.
Good. Awesome. Thanks so much. We really appreciate the phone call today. From one Commonwealth to another, Kathy is in Virginia, listening at EWTN.com today. Kathy, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father. Thanks for all you do for us.
Oh, my pleasure.
So some Catholic friends and I were discussing how the structure of the Catholic hierarchy came about. Mm-hmm. One person said that it was modeled after the Roman Empire, and that didn't sound right to me. So, two questions. One, how would you respond to that statement? Mm-hmm. And two, could you please recommend a good book or article or talk that mm-hmm. explains the actual development of structure of church government?
Boy, I can't. You know, I've learned about it from a wide variety of church histories. I can't even begin to tell you which one, because I've read quite a few over the years, but it's the information is available there. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus himself set himself up as the head of the church, and he chose 12 apostles, and the word that he used that's translated as apostles is a Hebrew word that was used by rabbis when they sent, because the word apostle means one who is sent, and from the word apostolein, and they had the shalachim in Hebrew. Secondly, the word bishop in episkopos in Greek is translating a Hebrew term, mevaker. They both mean the same thing, overseer. And it was the term used for the 12 leaders at the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think it's in the community rule that you see that. They had to be priests. They're supposed to be priests. And they were called Mevakarim, overseers, from Bakar, to look over something. And it's just a participial form. And then the Greek word episkopos, from which we get our English word bishop. As the Germans heard episkopos, they transliterated it as bischof. And so they and then became bishop in English. Those key terms, you know, were from the early church. Same with deacon. And we also see that our Lord had set up the 72 disciples distinct from the 12 apostles. So our Lord had set up a hierarchy. Now, later in church history, after Constantine legalized Christianity, the church did pick up a Latin word in the Western church called diocese. And a diocese was a territorial division. Like province, state, and county, and parish. You know, these were terms that were around, and the word diocese was a organizational term used by the Roman Empire, and I think it was in the 4th century that the church said, well, we'll use the same term. Now, the dioceses of the Roman Empire and the dioceses of the church did not always overlap exactly. There were more dioceses in the church than in the empire. But they just picked up that word because it was a good Latin word, where in the Eastern Church, they used the word eparchy, a Greek word, meaning to rule over something. So, they picked up some of the terminology later on, but the concepts of the hierarchy were much earlier. And you'll simply have to take a look at some of the, just start reading some church histories. There's one by O'Carroll. It's multi-volume. That may be useful to you. He gives a lot of, he was a professor of history at Christendom College. And he gives a good history there. So that may be a useful start. Does that help?
It does. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Be sure to check out Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Siver. You can hear it on most of these EWTN stations coming up next here on EWTN Radio. It's Word of God Wednesday. They'll be digging into the fifth Sunday of Easter in those readings, as well as Psalm 33. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Siver is coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. We head out to Washington. Marilyn is listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. Marilyn, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Well, okay. I'm calling in reference to a couple things you talked about when you first started the show.
Mm-hmm.
When you said you go to watch adoration on TV,
uh-huh.
That's cool. But I got to
on the internet, usually.
Yeah. Can't a priest just consecrate the host himself? Or do you need a mass?
Oh, no. Well, you have to celebrate Mass. You could do a private Mass, and if there's a tabernacle and a proper place to have adoration, then a priest can do that. But that's not always the case. For instance, when I'm traveling and, in various places, I can't always have the equipment I need to celebrate Mass, like bread and wine. There might not, and oftentimes I'll be in places where there's no proper place to have adoration. I'll use that. But yeah, I could do that.
Wouldn't even you as a priest need special permission to reserve
The Blessed Sacrament?
Yeah.
Now, for instance, in houses of religious, you can, but in rectories, they need to get, even in a rectory, they need the permission of the bishop to be able to reserve the Blessed Sacrament. So it's not that you can always do that. It's not just sort of pick a little corner in the basement. It's supposed to be a proper place. So that's why I can't always do it.
Maria's up next in the great state of North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Marie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. I have a question about
or your advice on getting the MMR vaccine.
Mm-hmm.
Measles are here in North Dakota now.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to get the vaccine, give my kids the vaccine because of the aborted fetal cell line.
Mm-hmm.
And there's only one company that makes it. That, and I don't know what to do.
Yeah, yeah. You know, yeah, of course, when I was a child, there was no vaccine. We just got the measles, and it didn't seem to be that big a deal. You had to be careful. I had to stay out of the sun because, in fact, I came down with the measles while we were at the beach. Back in that time, I think I was six, and we lived in Miami, Florida. And we happened to be at the beach, and then I broke out with measles, and it did damage my eyes. There's no doubt that it did damage my eyes. So it had that, but we just had the measles and then got over it. Now, there are other things that I don't know if the measles has changed and it's more virulent or what, but there are a couple things. Are they getting new lines of fetal tissue to make these measles vaccinations? You know,
They are using one. Oh, I just had it here.
Mm-hmm. Because I had no idea that they were using, again, you know, I had the measles 70 years ago, so I don't remember.
I think it was the Hex one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what you may want to do? There is a Catholic Medical Association.
Well, and there's also the National Catholic Bioethics Center.
That would be one location. And also there's a group of Catholic pediatricians as well. And they keep up. I have not kept up with it myself. Maybe I've got a doctor friend. She was a neonatologist. But she's kept up on a lot of these things. I would check this Catholic Pediatric Association, and I know that he does endocrinology work, pediatric endocrinology. But there's a website with slipped my mind. He was on my show about two or three years ago, and he's been doing a lot of the work on the endocrinology of transgender, but he's got, because he's a pediatrician, he's working with a lot of things. I think he's got a van in his name. It'll come back to me, I'm sure. I would check with them. And what's the group that you said that is the
National Catholic Bioethics Center?
Check with the National Catholic Bioethics Center online, and also there's a Catholic Pediatric Association, and they're going to be up to date on that.
Catholic Medical Association also for that matter.
Yeah, Catholic Medical,
well established group.
Sure, they're very good and they're very careful, but they know more about it. I just haven't done any of that research since measles are 70 years in my past. But you've got to deal with that with your kids. And apparently there have been some children that have died.
Yeah.
I don't remember that happening back in the 50s. I just don't recall, but maybe we never heard of it.
Had them as a child as well.
Yeah.
Also had mumps as a child.
Yeah.
They're definitely, it's a legitimate concern.
It is.
For
it
sure.
It is. Very much so.
Yeah.
I just don't want to give information I simply do not have.
Yeah. Very good. Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yeah, I'll just say to David in Arizona, EW10 does a lot of charitable service. I don't know if it's a full 10% or what, but there's a lot of charity that we do for a wide variety of issues. Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our production team of Pedro Quiles and Vanessa Sanchez, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and Ace McKay was in to be our social media maven today. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.